Welcome to BibleBap.org and the Sermon Archive Ministry of Bible Baptist Church of Monroe, Georgia. For over 45 years, the Bible has been faithfully preached from the pulpit of Bible Baptist Church each week. 1 Corinthians 1:21 reminds us that it is by the preaching of the Word of God that men and women are saved. We trust you will be blessed and encouraged by the preaching ministry of our senior pastor, Greg Butler, the church staff, and guests who fill the pulpit at Bible Baptist Church. Let's open our Bibles now as God's Word is opened and preached to us.
Please open your Bible with me to the Gospel of John, chapter 13. Let's begin reading in verse number 1. John chapter 13, beginning in verse number 1. Sometimes a preacher looks forward to preaching a message, and sometimes a preacher really looks forward to preaching a message. This morning, I really look forward to John chapter number 13. John 13, verse number 1, if you found your place in your Bible, the word of the Lord says, "Now before the feast of the Passover, when Jesus knew that his hour was come, that he should depart out of this world unto the Father, having loved his own which were in the world, he loved them unto the end." By the way, notice that does not say until the end. It says unto the end, to the fullest extent. Verse 2, "And supper being ended, the devil having now put into the heart of Judas Iscariot, Simon's son, to betray him, Jesus, knowing that the Father had given all things into his hands, and that he was come from God and went to God, he riseth from supper and laid aside his garments and took a towel and girded himself. After that, he poureth water into a basin and began to wash the disciples' feet and to wipe them with the towel wherewith he was girded. Then cometh he to Simon Peter, and Peter saith unto him, Lord, dost thou wash my feet? Jesus answered and said unto him, What I do thou knowest not now, but thou shalt know hereafter." Every Christian, I wish if at least, if you don't circle that verse, at least if you'll make a mental note of that. That's important there. "What I do thou knowest not now, but thou shalt know hereafter." Verse 8, "Peter saith unto him, Thou shalt never wash my feet. Jesus answered him, If I wash thee not, thou hast no part with me. Simon Peter saith unto him, Lord, not my feet only, but also my hands and my head. Jesus saith to him, He that is washed needeth not to wash his feet, but is clean every whit, and ye are clean, but not all. For he knew who should betray him, therefore said he, Ye are not all clean. So after he had washed their feet and had taken his garments and was set down again, he said unto them, Know ye what I have done to you? Ye call me Master and Lord, and ye say, Well, for so I am. If I then, your Lord and Master, have washed your feet, ye ought also to wash one another's feet. For I have given you an example that ye should do as I have done to you. Verily, verily, I say unto you, the servant is not greater than his Lord, neither he that is sent greater than he that sent him. If ye know these things, happy are ye if ye do them. I speak not of you all. I know whom I have chosen, but that the scripture may be fulfilled, He that eateth bread with me hath lifted up his heel against me. Now I tell you before it come, that when it is come, ye may believe that I am he. Verily, verily, I say unto you, he that receiveth whomsoever I send receiveth me. And he that receiveth me receiveth him that sent me." This morning we'd look at this portion of Scripture, and a particular theme here is known only to him. Let's pray together. Father, I pray this morning now that the Holy Spirit would give us light, would give us understanding, so that we might receive the full blessing, the full measure of the Scripture that you've given to us here in John 13. Lord, I pray that you would give me the unction, the anointing of the Holy Spirit to preach your word. I pray, Lord, that every Christian now would draw near to you and would mature, would grow in your knowledge and grace, and that the lost might call on the Lord Jesus, seeing that he loves us and died upon the cross and rose up from the grave for us so that we might be saved. In Jesus' name, amen. Stuart Hamblin was a Hollywood celebrity who famously was won to faith in the Lord Jesus in the year 1949 through an encounter with evangelist Billy Graham. Stuart Hamblin had struggled with gambling and alcohol addictions, with failure to deal successfully with the pressures of a high-profile career. But following his conversion to the Lord Jesus Christ, the Lord used him to compose several notable gospel songs. Sometimes we sing, It is no secret what God can do. Stuart Hamblin wrote that. The Cathedral Quartet was famous years ago for singing This Old House, and Stuart Hamblin wrote that song. But another song that Stuart Hamblin wrote is the song Known Only to Him. I was amazed this week. I went through almost every hymnal. I collect hymnals. I went through almost every hymn book in my office, and I could not find even one hymn book that had that song in there. But I went to the internet, and of course, it gave me the information about Stuart Hamblin writing the song. Interestingly, the first recording that popped up on the internet of this song, Known Only to Him, was by none other than Elvis Presley. And yes, I listened to Elvis Presley sing the song Known Only to Him. The chorus that Stuart Hamblin wrote to that song goes like this: Known only to Him are the great hidden secrets. I'll fear not the darkness when my flame shall dim. I know not what the future holds, but I know who holds the future. It's a secret known only to Him. And as the Lord Jesus was washing the feet of the disciples, finally coming to Simon Peter here in our text, Simon Peter, the outspoken member of the 12, Simon Peter drew back and he questioned, Lord, dost thou wash my feet? And Jesus responded in verse number 7, What I do thou knowest not now, but thou shalt know hereafter. And as with so many scriptures, this verse has, of course, an immediate interpretation. It has also a spiritual application. In order to appreciate what Jesus said in verse number 7, notice with me the background. Look at verse beginning in verse number 1. The Bible tells us here about an example. It tells us about an example. Now, by the way, if you don't have this in your study notes, I hope you'll jot this down. So important were the events of the last night of Jesus before his crucifixion, out of the 21 chapters of the Gospel of John, fully 5 of them are devoted to writing what happened on that night before Jesus was crucified. It starts here in chapter 13, but chapter 13, 14, 15, 16, and 17. These 5 chapters are devoted by the Holy Spirit to recording the events that took place that night before Jesus was to be crucified the next morning. And so here this chapter, chapter 13, illustrates perhaps more so than any other New Testament passage, the Lord Jesus' example in humble service. You notice here the conditions that existed. Look at verse number 3 of the chapter. Jesus, knowing that the Father had given all things into his hands, that is, God the Father gave into the hands of his Son, and that he was come from God and went to God. Notice the conditions here. It tells us here the Lord Jesus knew that the Father had given all things into his hands. That means that everything in existence rightfully belonged to the Lord Jesus. And everything ultimately was under the control of the Lord Jesus. Listen, Calvary was not an accident. It was not a happenstance. It was not a strange turn of events. No, Jesus purposely came in this world to die on the cross so that you and I might be saved. Everything was under his control. The Lord Jesus here was aware that our salvation totally was dependent upon him. There was no other means for you and me to escape the damnation of hell. There was no other way. Listen, if there had been some other way for you and me to miss hell and go to heaven, then certainly God would not have allowed his son to go to the cross and be nailed to that cross and suffer and die for our sin as he did. But there was no other way. And the Lord Jesus knew that all things had been given to him of the Father. There was no other way for us to be saved. And the Lord Jesus knew that he was right on course to purchase my and your redemption from sin. The Lord knew that he had come from God. Notice in verse number 3, he knew that he came from God. And think about this, a messenger or an ambassador frequently assumes the honor and dignity of the one that he represents. And messengers and ambassadors are generally not known for their humility. But Jesus was. Jesus was known for his humility as the one that came from God the Father to work the plan of salvation. You notice also it tells us that he knew that he was about to return to God to resume all the glory that he had known before his incarnation here on earth. That's what John chapter 17 is all about, that last full chapter recording the events of that night before Jesus was crucified. It is called Jesus' High Priestly Prayer, and Jesus is talking there to the Father about, Father, I'm about to come back where I was and sit at your right hand. The Lord Jesus knew all of this. You know, people that are about to travel are often filled with pride, and they like to boast and gloat about their coming journey to those that are to remain behind. That was not the case with the Lord Jesus. He didn't boast about the fact he was going back where he came from, but he continued to live out the ministry of a humble servant. That's what the Lord Jesus did. And we see here the conditions in his example. But notice in verses 4 and 5 also, the Bible talks to us about the custom in the example. It said in verse number 4, he riseth from supper, laid aside his garments, and took a towel and girded himself. After that, he poureth water into a basin and began to wash the disciples' feet and to wipe them with the towel wherewith he was girded. The custom is brought before us here regarding the role of a household servant. In the first century, when these events took place, in the first century, there were very few paved roads. And as the people walked along the trails, their feet became dusty and grimy and dirty. And normally, when a guest entered a home, the owner of the home would have his servant to come and wash the feet of the one who had traveled those dusty, grimy, dirty roads there. He would have his household servant to come and remove the visitor's sandals and wash the visitor's feet. But you remember, because you've compared Matthew, Mark, Luke to John, what it tells us here, the place where Jesus observed that supper that night, he instituted the what we call communion, the Lord's Supper. You remember that was a borrowed room. And because it was a borrowed room, there was no one delegated to perform this lowly task. And still, the job needed to be done. And so one of the disciples could have done it. They could have washed the feet of the others. But you remember that recently, the Bible tells us the discussion of the disciples had not been about, well, which one of us is going to wash the feet? Remember, their discussion had been, which one of us is going to be the greatest when the Lord establishes his kingdom? Which of us, in fact, the mother of two of the disciples came and said, Lord, I've got something I want to ask of you. And Jesus said, what is it? And she said, when you establish your kingdom, I would that my two sons might sit, one on your right and one on your left in your kingdom. And the discussion is all about who's going to be the greatest, not about who's going to wash the feet. And yet the job needed to be done. But the Lord Jesus used this occasion to demonstrate the importance of his followers having servants' hearts, having servants' attitudes to do the work of God successfully. I read this scripture and it just reminds me here that before you and I can walk streets of gold, Jesus had to come and walk streets of dirt and dust. In order for us to walk streets of gold, Jesus had to come here and walk the dusty, dirty streets of this world. But you see the example that's given to us by the Lord Jesus here of humble service, a servant's heart, a servant's attitude. There was a job that needed to be done. Real quickly, look down, beginning in verse number 6, the Bible also presents to us here an explanation. There's an explanation. It begins with the refusal of Peter. Then cometh he to Simon Peter, and Peter saith unto him, Lord, dost thou wash my feet? And Simon Peter's initial reaction was to draw back rather than allow Jesus to wash his feet. But you notice here that no one else was taking up the role of a servant. And you notice here that when Simon Peter initially drew back and he said, Lord, you're not going to wash my feet. And this discussion with Jesus went on. But you notice here that Simon Peter, rather than say, Lord, let me do this. Let me wash the feet of the other disciples. Or Lord, let me wash your feet. You notice Simon Peter didn't do any of that. And what it reminds us of here is it's possible for believers sometimes to have a false humility. Sometimes we have a false humility. Simon, Lord, would you wash my feet? Has the discussion with Jesus there. But you notice Simon Peter's final resolve is not, well, Lord, I'm not going to let you do this. Lord, I'm going to go and I'm going to wash the feet of the 11 other disciples there. Sometimes that's the way it goes in a church. There's a job that needs to be done. And there'll be somebody that comes along and say, you know, that job really ought to be done. And we begin thinking about, I know so-and-so's got time to do that. Right? I know somebody could work that into their schedule. I know that somebody else could do that. Sometimes jobs in a church go undone because we don't want to be like Jesus. And Jesus humbled himself here to perform the role of a household servant. You see the refusal of Peter there, but then in verses 7 through 11, you see the revelations of the Lord Jesus. And this is so important, so significant. There are two statements in this passage, verses 7 through 11, two statements that Jesus made here that indicate what he did in washing the feet of the disciples held a deeper meaning than the initial appearance. Notice he says in verse number 8, if I wash thee not, thou hast no part with me. And then in verse number 10, he that is washed needeth not save to wash his feet, but is clean every whit. Those two statements reveal here there's more going on than what is visible on the surface here. If you write in your Bible, and I hope that you do right here, in verse number 10, underline first the word washed. Jesus said, he that is washed. And then go on to the next line where Jesus said, needeth not save to wash. Now, in the English, we just assume because it's translated into our language, we say, I know what that means. But that's why it goes back to this thing. The Lord said we're to study the Scriptures to show ourselves approved unto God, workmen that need not to be ashamed. You see, because when we begin to study, we find out that these two words, although in the English they're very much alike, they come from two completely different Greek words. In verse number 10, Jesus said, he that is washed. The Greek word here is, if we put it in English so we could pronounce it that way, it's the Greek word lovo. The word lovo here is a word that means wash, but it means wash in the sense of bathing completely. It means to take a total bath, to give a total cleansing. But you go to the middle of verse number 10, needeth not save to wash. This is the Greek word nipto. The word nipto means a simple washing such as of the hands and feet, or perhaps to sponge off the face. Two different words. You say, what's going on? Our scripture, our understanding of the scripture here is aided by knowing the background of the social custom of what took place in those days. In those days, a person would go to what were called the public bathhouses, and there they would take a complete bath. They would take a full bath, wash all the parts of the body. But then they may live a mile or 2 miles or maybe 3 miles from the public bathhouse. And so they would have to walk those dusty, dirty lanes of the city and go back to their home. By the time they got home, their feet were dusty again. Their feet were dirty again. When they got home, however, they were not required to take a full bath. They simply sponged off their feet. They washed off their feet here. And the Lord Jesus uses this illustration, this object lesson of washing the feet of the disciples to teach them some important lessons about the Christian life. First of all, receiving Christ as our personal Savior is pictured by the total bath. It is the total cleansing. Remember how in Paul's writing to Titus, Titus chapter 3 and verse number 5, he talked about the washing, being washed by the Word, washed by the Spirit of God. He's talking about in the sense of salvation. But then remember when Paul wrote to the Ephesians in Ephesians chapter 5, verses 25, 26, and 27, he talked about the washing of the water of the Word. Two different washings there. That first washing in verse number 10, he that is washed, he's talking about the person who's been saved. And he's saying here now, if you're saved, the blood of Jesus Christ has cleansed you positionally before God the Father. Your sin has been atoned for. But we know that every day we walk through this life, you and I all have problems with daily temptations. We have problems with daily yielding to individual acts of sin. And so Jesus is reminding us here that when a Christian commits a sin, we don't have to go back and get saved or get bathed fully all over again. But we do need to have our daily fellowship restored with God. Amen. That's why it's important for Christians to have a daily quiet time. We're washed by the water of the Word. We set apart that time of the day and we read the Scripture and we let God's Word wash us of the grime that our feet have picked up, so to speak, throughout the day. A Christian sins, we don't have to get saved every time we commit an act of sin. Folks, we'd get saved 100 times a day or more. We don't get saved every time we commit an act of sin. We got saved that moment we said yes to the Lord Jesus. Yes, Jesus, I believe you died on the cross for my sin. You shed your blood. You rose again on the third day. And Lord Jesus, I trust you as my Savior. Folks, salvation is eternal. The Lord gives to us eternal life. He said, and you shall never perish, neither shall any pluck you out of my hand. Okay, on the other hand, you and I do have fellowship issues. It's just like sometimes a husband and wife get out of fellowship. You ever been there? Don't lie to me like that. Husband, wife get out of fellowship. What happens? Do you have to get married all over again? No. But somebody needs to say, I'm sorry. Somebody needs to say, would you forgive me? I was wrong. And fellowship has to be restored. Folks, that's what happens in the Christian life. We got a once for all bath. Positionally before God, before the throne of God. Our sin's been atoned for forever by the blood of Christ. We can never be lost again. On the other hand, sometimes our fellowship with God is hindered. Sometimes we're not as close to Him as we are at other times. And we need to have those daily times when we're being washed by the water of the Word and we're confessing our sin. Billy Graham said one time, he said, the best advice for a Christian is to keep short accounts with God. And that's what this foot washing is all about here on this particular occasion. But the Bible gives us this important lesson. But I want you to notice verse number 7. Verse number 7, Jesus answered and said unto him, what I do thou knowest not now, but thou shalt know hereafter. And I want you to listen to me closely this morning, because we have people in our church family, beloved people of our church family, and you're walking through some valleys right now and you don't understand. And you say, Brother Greg, why? And I'm going to be honest, Brother Greg does not understand. I go and Judy and I visit Brother Gil and Sister Nancy. I have no idea what the Lord is doing. Of all the people that have ever suffered, people that have been members of this church the last 50 years, I don't know of anyone who suffered more than Brother Gildecker has suffered. And I can't go and say, Brother Gil, I've got this figured out. Here's what it's all about. Because I'll be honest with you, I'm clueless. And there are other people in our church family, and you're going through valleys, and there's some suffering that's going on. There's some heartache that's going on. There's some mystery going on. You say, I just don't understand, Lord. Notice what this teaches us here. What I do, thou knowest not now, but thou shalt know hereafter. I want to give you these quick points. Please jot down at least a word or two so you won't forget them. Number one, this verse from Jesus is reminding us of this. There are from time to time, and there will be from time to time, actions of the Lord that we do not understand and that we cannot explain. That is part of the Christian life. We walk by faith and not by sight. There are from time to time actions that the Lord permits in our lives that we do not understand. Number two, our want of understanding does not neutralize or make ineffective or reduce the productiveness of the power of God and His actions. Just because I cannot explain it, just because you cannot explain it, that doesn't mean God is limited in bringing about the good and acceptable purpose that He has in our suffering. The fact that we don't understand it, the fact we can't explain it to somebody else, that does not neutralize God's effectiveness in working out His good and acceptable and perfect will. Number three, the want of understanding of what the Lord is doing is not uncommon in the Christian experience. Folks, this was 2,000 years ago. And Jesus said to the disciples here, He said, you don't understand this. And folks, ever since that time, there have been Christians, generation after generation after generation of Christians, who have not been able to explain some of the mysteries of God, things that God has allowed to take place in their lives. The next one, our lack of understanding of the Lord's actions ought not ever be allowed to shake our confidence in Him. Just because I cannot explain what He is doing, that should never shake my confidence in God that He will work out His plan, that He will do what He desires to do, because He is omnipotent, He is omniscient, He is omnipresent, He is immutable. My faith in Him ought never be shaken just because I can't explain it. And the last one, according to what Jesus said here to Peter, there will come a time when God's actions will be revealed and will be clear to us. There will come a day. The scripture says in 1 Corinthians chapter 13, there's going to come a day when you and I will know, K-N-O-W, we will know even as we are known. Why that baby died at childbirth? There's coming a day you'll know. Why someone that was in the prime of life, why that person was taken from you, there's coming a day you're going to know. And you're going to marvel at the grace and the mercy and the goodness of God, because there are going to be things about it you were not prepared to understand. You were not ready to understand. But there's coming a day, listen, when all these mysteries that we have, according to the Lord Jesus, there's going to come a day that we will understand. That old song's true. It may be old, but it's true. We will understand it better by and by. You see in verses 10 and 11, the recognition of Jesus. He knew that Judas was going to betray Him. Last thing here, beginning in verse number 12 through 17, verse number 20, you see an exhortation. We don't have time to deal with it in length this morning. But you notice here, Jesus speaks here about the priority, emphasizes the priority of Christian service. Jesus exemplified that when the scripture says here in verse number 4, he rose from supper, he laid aside his garments, he took a towel and girded himself. The priority of Christian service. In verse number 4, you see the preparation for Christian service. Before the Lord Jesus could begin this ministry of washing the feet of the disciples, he first had to lay aside his garments. You see the perspiration that's involved in service. Sometimes people that are Christians don't understand serving the Lord requires some perspiration. I'm going to tell you something most Christians, I'm afraid, don't know. Real prayer is hard work. Real prayer is hard work. But it talks in verse number 5, it presents the posture of service. You ever think the only way to wash feet is to kneel? Can't do it standing up. The only way to wash feet, you have to be willing to kneel. You see, it tells us here about the performance in service. Did you notice here the Lord Jesus, it says in verse number 4, he laid aside his garments and took a towel and girded himself. You ever think about how that Jesus could have washed the feet and left them wet? That's the way a teenage boy would do it. I've done it myself. The fact that the Lord Jesus took the towel, it reminds us here of the Lord's persistence or his performance in the service here. The Lord Jesus intended to complete the task. So many times Christians start things they don't finish. Just saying. And then in verse number 18, it reminds us here of the persistence in service. Did you notice here that Jesus did not exclude Judas from washing his feet? Did you notice also that Jesus did not allow the presence of Judas there to hinder his service? Somebody say, well, if so-and-so is going to be there, I'm just not going. Jesus did not allow Judas' presence to hinder his service. And so the scriptures give us a powerful exhortation here regarding our service to the Lord. But verse number, as I studied this passage, verse number 7 somehow just, it's the one that just kind of jumped off the page at me. Jesus answered and said unto him, what I do thou knowest not now, but thou shalt know hereafter. Several years ago, I first told the church the story of a young man from China. His name is Yu Chu. He was a young man, 18 years of age, from a wealthy Chinese family. He had gone to the China Inland Mission, which was the mission that at one time was founded by Hudson Taylor, the famous Baptist missionary. Xu Chu had gone to the China Inland Mission Hospital, and he had gone there to train to be a missionary nurse. He was elegant. The day he reported for his training to begin, he was becomingly clothed. He was a model of Chinese nobility. But after a few days after he had begun his training, the superintendent of the China Inland Mission Hospital was called upon to deal with him. And what had happened was this Chinaman, Xu Chu, had been asked to clean some shoes. And very indignantly, he refused, saying that he was a gentleman and a scholar, and he wasn't going to shine anybody's shoes. So the superintendent of the hospital, who was a woman, took those dirty boots that needed to be cleaned and shined. She took them and she cleaned them herself, while Xu Chu very sullenly looked on the scene. But this woman was very wise, because when she had finished cleaning the boots herself, she led Xu Chu to her office and she opened her Bible to John's Gospel, chapter 13 and verse number 7. And she said to Xu Chu, would you read this verse for me? This young man read the scripture. He read on down to verse number 14, where the Lord said, if I then, your Lord and Master, have washed your feet, ye ought also to wash one another's feet. And at that point, this young Chinaman broke. And he said, may Jesus forgive me. He did menial work too. And the report from the China Inland Mission was, from that day forward, no one scrubbed more floors, cleaned more shoes, or did any other humble task more joyfully than Xu Chu, when he recognized that when he did these things, when he humbled himself in service, he was actually following in the footsteps of Jesus. Folks, that's what we're called to do as a church. Walk in the Master's footsteps.